Father, thank you so much for all that we have sung and our ears have heard and hearts have felt as we've sung. Lord, thank you so much for your unseen hand to guide what goes on in this world, and especially your unseen hand that guides our lives, that guides our church, that guides our families. Thank you for your hand of blessing and your hand of providence upon us, for your sovereign hand and loving hand. And Lord, it is an unseen hand, but it is a very real hand. And we're so grateful that we have your guidance, your protection, your provision for all of our lives until we see you face to face. We thank you so much for the truth of that song. And we thank you for all the truth of all the songs that we've sung and of our worship time together this morning. We thank you now for your word and ask that you speak to us through the pages of Scripture. Thank you for this book of Romans and for the message of the hour. And pray, Lord, that you might again open our eyes to your work of providence in our lives and our hearts, as you did in the Apostle Paul, as you directed him, and as you still direct your children. Help us, Lord, to be aware of your guidance and grateful for your guidance and provision each day. And we ask that you that you would minister to every need in our congregation this hour. We have different kinds of needs, and Lord, all of us are needy people. And I just pray for those who may be struggling, Lord, in this very hour with sickness or troubles, trials of one kind or another. May we recognize the truth of these songs, that you reign over all things, over all troubles, over all trials, over all of our times, both good and bad circumstances. And we thank you and praise you for that. We take great comfort, Lord, in that, knowing that you do all things well, that you have all wisdom and all power. You're a God full of kindness and compassion and infinite love. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Romans 15. Would you turn, please, with me as we find the book of Romans once again? Liberty members, your Bible should just open up right to Romans. And my pages are well worn, I assure you. And I know yours are as well. We've been making our way through this book of Romans. And I think by now you see how this book has blessed our hearts and how it means so much to so many. I want us to read verse 22 through the end of the chapter. And I trust you have found it by now. And so here we go. Romans 15, verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning on this subject, Paul's plans and God's providence. These are not two separate things. These are intertwined, are they not? And you could put your life, instead of the name Paul, put your name, your plans, my plans, and God's providence. As we come to the message today, let me remind you of three things that should happen every time we look to the Word of God, whether we're studying it on our own, in a classroom, or in a sanctuary like this. As we come to God's Word, three things serve us well as we approach the Word of God. Number one is the word observation. We should observe carefully what's before us. What is the Bible saying? Number two is not only observation, but interpretation. This goes beyond asking the question, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean? What does this mean that we read here? And that's part of the preacher's job. In fact, that's the main part of the preacher's job, is the job of explaining the text. But then we're not done. There is observation. What does it say? There's interpretation. What does it mean? But then there's got to be, number three, application. What does it mean to my life? What does it mean to your life? What does it mean in terms of how we live our lives? So we're thinking about Paul's planning, and he lays that out and speaks of that, describes it. But he also weaves into that God's marvelous providence. Paul understood that he did what he did by the grace of God, and nothing happened to him. Nothing happens to us by luck or by chance or by accident or just because it happens. I hope we all understand that, and I hope that we understand it well, and it grips our heart to know that nothing happens to us by chance or by accident or just by luck. Christians ought not to speak of bad luck or good luck. We ought to speak of God's providence and God's will as it's lived out. God allows this, or God permitted that, or God directs this. It is that unseen hand that's in control of my life and yours, amen? And so we should think in those terms. And Paul certainly did. He understood that everything was possible only by God's grace and by God's blessing. And the same is true of me and of you. We can make our plans, and we should make plans, and we're going to see Paul's plans, and we make plans as well, but we submit those plans to the perfect will of God, and we rest in His sovereign will and purpose and His providence. And that word providence is a big word that simply means that unseen hand of God in our lives, that working of God behind the scenes. We don't see Him, but we see His working in all the details, and how grateful, so very grateful, we all are for that. Very simple message, a couple of points of the outline, and I hope that you'll follow along, maybe take a few notes, because it is a very practical message and one that can be and should be applied. First of all, let's think about Paul's future plans. Paul's future plans. And then secondly, we're going to think about God's faithful providence. Simple, isn't it? Are you ready? Say amen. God's future plans. Well, we see Paul making plans, and he's revealing these plans to the church there at Rome, a church to which he has never been before. People he had never seen before, at least there in Rome. He may have met them somewhere in his travels. We don't know. But he has never been to this church, but he longs to be in this church and with this church, and he plans to be there. And so we read here of Paul's planning, and we also see that Paul in Scripture is a man of action. Those two things always go together. Paul was a person who planned his work and then worked his plan. And by the way, we ought to do the same thing. Paul did not live a haphazard life. Paul did not say, well, when he got up in the morning, I'll just do whatever happens, you know, just I'll just get up and just kind of look around. And, no, he was not that way at all. He was intentional. And he lived under the guidance of God and the grace of God. And yet all the while he's making plans, understanding that it was God that he wanted to honor, and it was God that he looked to guide his plans and to fulfill his work, because it's all for God. Notice a couple of things here as he talks about his future plans, and I think we can draw from his example in the way we ought to live. First of all, we see in verse 22 and 23 that he now feels free to leave where he is and to come to see those people in Rome that he has longed to be with for so long. You actually have to go back to verse 20. Let's read those verses together. You still have your Bible open, I hope. Look back in verse 20, where he's talked about his ministry there in these terms. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause, that is, for the cause of preaching where Christ has not been preached and the gospel has not been preached, for that cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, and he proceeds to tell him he's coming. But what he's saying is, now I feel a sense of fulfillment. I'm not abandoning my post, not that at all. But I've come to realize that God's work for me, for now, in this place, in these parts, is done. And now I feel a sense of freedom. Notice how he describes his longing to be with them and how he's been there under God's direction all along. For you see, I want you to see, though he's talking about here about his plans, we see in all of this that unseen hand of God's providence. And even here, verse 22, he speaks of being much hindered from coming to you. Now, who was doing the hindering? It was God doing the hindering. And it was a good kind of hindering, because God had work for him to do in preaching the gospel where it had not been preached. Paul, you remember from a previous message a couple weeks ago, we call this the pioneer work of the Apostle Paul. He was always blazing a trail, that is, preaching the gospel intentionally where the gospel had not been preached. And so that kept him busy, as you might imagine, going here, going there. And so now he's not hindered any longer. And he says, having no more place in these parts and still having the desire these many years to come to them at Rome. We sometimes speak of being providentially hindered. That's what he's talking about. Sometimes people will use that as an excuse, won't they? They'll say, well, I'll come, I'll be a part of that preacher, unless I'm providentially hindered. I think God gets blamed for a lot of hindering that you can't blame God for. A lot of people just don't show up under the guise of being providentially hindered. But Paul was truly hindered. Paul was restrained because he had a job to do. Now, what can we learn from this? It's simply this, that we ought to stay on a task for as long as we're needed until the job's done. And don't forsake it just because we're restless. You know, he makes it clear, does he not? He wanted to come to them for a long time. He says for many years. And he had a great desire. It wasn't just some kind of inkling, well, it'd be nice to go to Rome. He had a passion to go to Rome. A great desire for a long period of time. But he did not let that short circuit, not at all, not short circuit what God wanted him to do where he was. And so many times people are yanked here and yanked there and tugged at their emotions in this direction, that direction. And it's kind of a haphazard way of living. And people will say, well, I just don't feel led. And I just don't feel led. Or I'll do it when I feel led. And you look at their lives, and the simple truth is, you can't blame God for a life like that. That's on and off and here and there and up and down and in and out. God directs people, yes. But God directs them to stay at a task until it's done. And Paul did that. And now it's finished. Now, let me make this point when we move on. This does not mean that he went to every single village, every single little town, and preached the gospel. If you look at the record from Acts, and then you look at what he's saying here, here's what Paul did. Apparently, we have to put the pieces of the puzzle together. Paul would go to bigger cities and cities that could, from that base, reach out to the smaller communities. So when he says, my work is done, doesn't mean he's preached at every conceivable preaching spot. That would have been humanly impossible. But he's covered a lot of ground. And he's been in the cities and preached the gospel, knowing that when he preached it there, it would spread to that region thereabout. So he would go from region to region to region. And now he's longing to go to Rome. As the saying went, and the saying is still used, all roads lead to Rome. All roads did lead to Rome, because that was the hub of the empire. And Paul has a desire to be there and to preach and minister there, because he was a very strategic planner. And God was in that planning and used Paul greatly. But now, free to leave his assignment. Another thing we see here is that he's on his way to visit Rome. But first, he's going to visit Rome, and then he's going to go to Spain. Did you catch that in the reading? Look at verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. So the intention is not just to come to Rome and hang out, and that'll be the end of the journey. He's kind of going to go by Rome on his way to Spain. He says, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. At first, I'll be somewhat filled with your company. And then he goes on to describe his ministry even before that to Jerusalem. But let's consider here his ministry to Spain. Spain was considered the westernmost part of the known world at that time. Spain would have been on the edge of the empire, the Roman Empire. And in Old Testament times, it was not referred to as Spain. It was referred to as a place called Tarshish. If that rings a bell, and it well may, those of you who know your Bible, remember a prophet by the name of Jonah? And Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. And that was in one direction. And Jonah said to himself, I'm not going to do it. And he went down to Joppa and got on board a boat. And that boat was going to this place called Spain. It was called Tarshish. In other words, Jonah was trying to go as far west as he could go. And God told him to go northeast. And so that's the place that Paul wants to go. And why is that? Because Paul is a pioneer missionary. Remember, his heart beats for going where the gospel has not gone. But on his way to Spain, he's going to stop by and visit with the saints at Rome. We see the heart of this man, Paul, right here. We see his heart for the lost, but we also see his heart for the saved. And one thing, as I was studying through here, that just spoke so clear to me, do you know when Paul had what we might call free time, when Paul wasn't on the cutting edge in the mission field, blazing the trails, you know where Paul wanted to be? I can tell you where Paul wanted to be. He wanted to be with God's people. He wanted to be with the saints of God. I see a trend, and so do you, that a lot of professing Christians don't want to be with the saints of God. Isn't it amazing that people can find things they had rather do than to be with God's people in God's house for the preaching, for the study of the word, for the singing of God's praises, for the fellowship of the saints? Isn't it amazing now that people allow themselves, I say allow themselves, to be pulled in 1,000 different directions instead of wanting to be with the saints of God? Paul longed to be with the saints. And he was with the saints. And he said, I can't wait. I've been wanting to be with you for a long time. And on my way to do more ministry in the outpost of Spain, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to be with you. And then, as I mentioned in verse 25, he says, I've got something I need to do even before that. Look at verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem, which is quite a distance from where he had been. We've said that earlier in a message back in verse 19. He refers to where he had gone from Jerusalem to Illyricum, about 1,400 miles, where he had been ministering in pioneer regions. And now he's going back to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. And the reason for that ministry is basically to take a love offering from the Gentile churches, that is, people largely saved out of Gentile backgrounds. They've taken up an offering for the needy saints. They're called here the poor saints. Did you see that in verse 26? And that's not just saying those poor old people. They were actually poor. They were destitute. Because that's where persecution was hot and heavy, right there in Jerusalem. The Jews that did not believe turned against the church. And Paul understood that, because Paul at one time was one of those Jews, was he not? The persecutor in chief before he became the pioneer missionary. And so now he's taking a love offering, and he's going to go back with that love offering to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And what a great ministry that was. He refers to that, by the way, in writing in 1 Corinthians 16 and in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and chapter number 9. And a lot of material there about Christian giving that Paul weaves around this gift of these Gentile churches, saying that all Christians can learn a lot from their example. And you'll remember one of those verses from that passage in 2 Corinthians where it says, God loves a cheerful giver. And so those Gentile churches were cheerfully giving. And Paul even refers here to their giving being something that should have been done. It was only right for them to do that because they had partaken of spiritual blessings. And now it was only their right thing to do to minister to them. And he calls it carnal things, but that is in tangible ways, in monetary ways. They'd been given the gospel because of the sending of the gospel from Jerusalem, and now they want to bless the church in their time of need. So what we see here, all told, if I could just sum it up by saying, we see Paul's planning, but Paul's planning was always subject to that unseen hand. Paul's planning was always done with the thought, what does God want me to do? Not what do I want to do, but what would God have me to do? And I will trust him to shut doors that ought to be shut and open doors that ought to be open. He'll show me where to go. He'll show me how long to stay. And then when I sense his leading, and only when I'm done with the job will I go elsewhere. And this was the way Paul ministered. What a lesson to the rest of us. Proverbs 16:9 says this. What a verse it is. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. I hope we all realize that today. We make plans. We submit those plans to God. And then as God directs us, how grateful we are for God's guiding hand. Amen. That he's guiding our steps. Because as Jeremiah tells us, it's not in man to direct his steps. It's not in you, it's not in me to know where to go and when to go. That's way above our wisdom level. And so we trust God Almighty. And Paul, in all of this, as we've alluded to, he sensed God's timing and he sensed God's will. He knew now was the time to go to Jerusalem and then on to Spain, but first then by way of Rome. And the reason he knew this is that God, for some time, as we saw, had put this in his heart. Go back to chapter 1, if you would. It's worth turning to. Chapter 1, verse 10. At the very outset of this letter, he makes mention that he wants to come to the church at Rome. Here's what he says, or what he writes. Romans 1, verse 10. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, verse 13 says. Oftentimes. But was let hitherto. The word let in the King James means hindered. I wanted to come to you. I intended to come to you. I purposed to come to you. But I didn't have the freedom. God had an assignment for me to do. God was doing the hindering. It was a blessed thing that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So Paul fully understood that this had been in his heart, but God had held him back, and now was the time. Let me just say this before we move on. Who is it that puts desires in our heart? It's God, isn't it? And then God, after putting those desires in our heart, He is the one that makes those desires come to fulfillment. It's a marvelous way that God works in our lives and in our hearts and throughout our lives. Listen to Psalm 37 and verse 4. It's an Old Testament verse I think you're familiar with, but I want to share something with you about this verse. It says there in Psalm 37, 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, you've heard that verse. You've probably quoted that verse or heard that verse many times. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I went to that verse and did a little digging. And what I found was very enlightening to me, and I'll share this with you. The word there, the desires of your heart. You delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. That word comes from the Hebrew word, mishalah. That means petitions or request. So He'll give you the petitions, the requests of your heart. When it speaks of the desires of your heart, that very word has the idea of those desires that you turn toward God in prayer. He puts something on your heart, and then you begin to pray for it. We've all got that experience. We do that, don't we? The prayer, I've heard a great preacher, I don't remember who it was, but it's so true, and that verse bears it out. The prayer that gets to God begins with God. God will lay things on your heart, and then you begin to pray for them. And then as you're praying for them, you realize that He's going to help you fulfill that, but only in His time and in His will. Now, before we get to God's providence and talk about that, let me ask you this question. When you live your life, do you consider on a daily basis? Think about it. Do you consider, what is God's will for my life today? Is that uppermost in your thoughts? Well, it should be. Oftentimes, though, let's be honest. What we do is we do our will. We do what we think we want to do. And then as we do it or after we've done it, then we think we'll just pray that God will sign off on whatever it is we do. Instead of saying, God, what is it you want me to do? And then do it. We'll do it and then expect Him to put His stamp of approval on whatever it is we do. And that's why sometimes we end up making messes of things, true? Instead of asking, Thy will be done. Paul did that, always in the will of God. Not perfectly in the will of God, because Paul wasn't perfect. Certainly wasn't perfect before he was saved, and he wasn't even perfect after he was saved. But he did seek God's will. That was the direction of his life. And I shared this statement. It's probably a good reminder. I probably could remind us every week of this statement, that God does not expect perfection. That's not what God's after, at least in this life. He'll provide that in the next life. True? But God is not after perfection. What He's interested in is direction. And that direction ought to be in His will. We ought to seek it. We ought to be doing it. We ought to crave it. That ought to be the general tone of our life, is to want the will of God and do the will of God, just like Paul did. That brings me to the second thing, not only Paul's future plans, but God's faithful providence. God's faithful providence. And we see that already intertwined with these verses we've talked about. But I want you to look in verse 29 as we think about God's providence and what he has to say here. Look at verse 29 of our text. "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? And it's a statement of confidence. And that's a statement that we ought to be able to make of our lives, and we will be able to make of our lives if we are doing what Paul did, and that is we're walking by the Spirit of God and doing the will of God as best we know it. And being willing to be held back for a time, then go forward when we need to go forward, to be able to sense his timing, to be able to sense his will. And whenever we're doing his will, the point I want you to see, whenever we're doing the will of God and we know it's the will of God, then we have every right, like Paul did, to expect the blessing of God on our lives. Isn't that the way we ought to live? That we don't have to wonder, is God going to bless this? Is God going to be with me in this? That's like trying to drive a car with the brakes on. It won't work. But if we know the will of God and we proceed with that, then we can say what Paul says. He says, "I'm sure that when I come to you, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." That's not bragging. That's not arrogance. That's a godly confidence and a godly boldness. We're taught to pray, are we not? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Have you ever thought that's not a blanket prayer for the United States of America, though it is a good prayer for our country? That's not a blanket prayer for the world and world missions, though it is a good prayer. When we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that is a specific prayer. That's a personal prayer. That's a prayer that we're praying that we want to be in the will of God. That's exactly what that is. And if we're not praying that way, we're praying like a hypocrite. To say, "God, your will be done everywhere else, but let me do my own thing." I don't think so. That's the height of stupidity and hypocrisy, isn't it? So Paul was praying the will of God, doing the will of God, and expecting the blessing of God. Can I give you this real quick and we'll move on? The Bible tells us the right way and the wrong way to make our plans. What's the right way to make our plans? Here it is. 1 John 5:14-15. The right way says this, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Get that. If we ask anything according to the will of God, he hears us. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. "And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him." That's pretty plain. Pray in the will of God. And where do we find the will of God? From the Word of God. And then from the impressions that God makes upon our heart that agree, where there's not a specific scripture or a specific statement or a specific command. There are principles in the Word of God to guide us. And then God, through his Word and his Spirit, impresses upon us, "This is my will, Stan. This is my will for whatever your life may require." And then you pray, "I believe this is your will, God. And if it's not, please shut that door. If it is, then open it so wide I can't miss it." Don't you think God will honor prayer like that? Remember what Jesus said? "Which of you, as a father, if your son comes asking for something good, will you give him something evil?" Remember that scripture? "And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?" So there could be nothing that would please God more than for us to ask him to show us his will and guide us in that. Right way to plan. Pray in his will. Pray that His will be done. Here's the wrong way. James chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say. That expression, go to now, means come now. Come on now. You that say this, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And then verse 15 is the clincher of that whole passage. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So often it's, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that without regard for what God wants. And that is, of course, sin. So Paul was praying the right way and living the right way, making plans the right way in the will of God. And that's what we want to do. Notice not only he's confident of the blessing of the gospel of Christ upon his journeys and his visits to Rome and then to Spain, but he asked for their prayers in verse 29 and following into verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, verse 30, look at that. The word beseech is a strong word. It's a word that almost is like the word beg. I plead with you. I urge you. Please, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You talk about asking somebody to pray for you. Paul was not only serious in praying for others, he was very serious and earnest in the way he asked people to pray for him, wasn't he? And then what was the content of the prayer that he wanted them to pray? Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So he's asking for them to pray. Pray for Christ's sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means in your praying, make sure, as I try to do, Paul would say, to pray that Christ be honored, that he be glorified. And that's certainly the only way to pray. And then the love of the Spirit. He brings the love of the Spirit. That's not the Spirit's love for them, but their love for the Spirit, that the Spirit direct and the Spirit guide and in the praying and the receiving and all of it. So you can see here, it's like a Trinitarian prayer. They're praying to the Father. They're praying for the honor and the glory of Christ, the Son, and then for the love of the Spirit. A wonderful way to express it. And Paul was always that way. He mentioned that several times in his letters. And then let's come to this, that you strive together with me. That word strive, if you look in the original language, is the word we get our English word agony. Agonize in prayer for me, he says. Don't just make this something trivial. Don't just kind of lift it up in a flippant way, but earnestly, fervently, intently pray for me in this regard. Over in Colossians 4 and verse 12, Paul, near the end of that letter to Colossae, refers to a man named Epaphras. We don't know much about him, but what we know is good. Here's what he says about old Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. He saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a statement about a believer. Paul says, this Epaphras, say what you will, I know this to be true. He's always laboring in prayer. I wonder if we do much of that. We say, put me on your prayer list, but do we expect or even do we ask? Pray earnestly. Strive in prayer. And that certainly is biblically accurate language and something we ought not be afraid or ashamed to ask for. Paul wasn't ashamed. So pray with intensity. That's what he's saying. And then part of what he's praying here, asking for prayer rather, is that he may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Remember, he's going to Jerusalem, which is in Judea. And that's a hotbed of persecution. And Paul was once a part of that. Now he's on the other side. And he recognizes the danger. They hate Paul now. He's like a turncoat. He was Pharisee of the Pharisees, and now he's a pioneer missionary, a Christian spreading the gospel, taking this offering back. And so he assumes there's danger. And so he prays that he might be delivered. And he's not just praying for his own safety. That's a part of it. But he's praying that he can get on to Rome and then get on to Spain, because there's yet more ministry. So that's what is uppermost in his mind. And you know, God answered that prayer. Paul was delivered. He was delivered bodily harm. He was delivered from death, but he wasn't delivered from imprisonment, because Paul ended up going to Rome, sure enough, but he didn't go as a tourist. He went as a prisoner, and God got him there, as we heard the song, the unseen hand got him there by way of imprisonment. One thing I think we need to remember as we read this is, even in our day, you know, we speak of people being lost or people being unchristian, but let's understand, there's Christians and there's non-Christians. But not only are they non-Christians, I hope we understand this. We need to understand this. Not only are they non-Christian, they are anti-Christian. Do we realize that? If you're a Christian, this world is not only non-Christian, it is anti-Christian. Did Jesus not say, he that is not with me is what? He's against me. Did Jesus not say, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also? So we sometimes act surprised when, as Americans, we're persecuted. We say, this is Christian America. This is not Christian America. This is un-Christian America. We have Christians in America, but we're a minority, folks. The majority is unchristian, and let's wake up. It's anti-Christian. So this kind of praying is certainly needed in our day, that we may be delivered from them that do not believe. Because this world has always been hostile to God's people. Always. Even in Old Testament times, hostile to God's people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul wrote to that church along these same lines. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. They're simply not believers. And as unbelievers, they are liable to do anything against the cause of Christ and those who follow Christ. And then he's asked that those who receive the gift might accept the gift. There in verse 31. Why would he have to pray that? Because remember, these are Jewish believers, and they're receiving a gift from Gentile believers, and there might be some prejudice there. And as some commentators point out, and I think rightly so, sometimes it's harder for somebody in need to accept a gift than you might think. Nobody wants to accept somebody's charity oftentimes. So he says, pray that this gift that's been given with a full heart from the Gentiles will be accepted by the Jewish believers. And then pray for God's will in this visit, verse 32. And pray for the visit to be refreshing. Let's not overlook that, because Paul so needed refreshment. It's one thing to be tired of the work. Paul never was tired of the work, but I'll tell you something, he got tired in the work. And you know what I'm talking about. If you're serving God, you get tired in the work, but you don't get tired of the work. And you need that refreshing time. And so he prays that will come about. Ask them to pray for that. And then he prays for them. Look at verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's a short statement, but it's so meaningful. In chapter 15, you can look back and find that the Lord is called the God of patience and consolation, verse 5. He's called the God of hope, verse 13. And now he's called the God of peace. The truth be known, he's the God of everything we need, isn't he? That's why in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, we read, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." And you as a believer, we can all say that. The Lord is my portion. That means whatever I need, He's my source. He is the one who sustains me. And so what better prayer to pray that the God of peace be with you also. The one who made peace through the cross that we might know Him now provides the peace of God that passes all understanding. So we are learning from Paul here. He had plans, but all the while he trusted God's providence. He finished the assignment he had from God, free to leave, had a worldwide vision for the gospel ministry. In the meantime, he took care of immediate needs like the church at Jerusalem. He didn't overlook those. And certainly, the church doesn't now. Sometimes you'll hear this in church. "Well, I think we ought to minister to people right here in the shadow of the church, preacher, and not be concerned about sending people overseas and this and that." It's not either or, it's both. Paul says, "I need to go to Spain. I'm going to Spain by the will of God. But first, I got to go closer to home to my brethren there in Jerusalem." That's what he did. And then he expected God's blessing and he asked for the prayers of other believers and then he prayed for other believers. Paul's life, simple. It was based on doing God's will and trusting God's providence. That's a pretty good way to live. Do God's will and trust that unseen hand. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your hand of blessing and your hand of leadership and guidance. And we pray again, Lord, that you would establish our ways and our thoughts and our desires. We know, Lord, if we are to do your will, it'll be because you put it upon our hearts. In and of ourselves, we'll do our own will, and we will run our life aground. We will make shipwreck of our life. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your will. Pray that you'll make that evident and help us to cooperate as we look to your word and find your will and want to do your will. Father, we thank you for Paul and for his example. I pray that you'll seal it to our hearts today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.